God, the Father, is coming this morning to lay his head on your chest and listen to see if your heart is beating in sync with his son's and his. When Anna was telling this story, her interpretation surprised me. To be honest, it wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting her to interpret it, or God to say to her, come, put your head upon my chest and hear my heartbeat. That's what I was expecting. That's what we normally think of and hear. But God said he's coming to put his head on my chest to see if I have the heartbeat of Jesus in me. So this morning, God is both looking with his eyes and listening to our hearts. He's looking and listening for hearts that are beating in rhythm with Jesus' heart. Much of what I'm going to say to you today, I think many of you would be tempted to check out. Candace, I know all this. I'm asking you to listen this morning, not with this, but with this. And with this, your spirit. So will you just pray that prayer with me right now? Father, I want to listen with my heart. As you look and listen at my heart today, I ask that wherever my heart is not beating in sync with yours, that you would extend your grace to me and give me understanding and courage to make the changes needed in order to have your heart beating in me. And if you agree with that, just say amen. Amen. We're going to read Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. And yes, it is Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me. Matthew 20, 20 to 28. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Jesus said to her, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And he looks at the two disciples, James and John, and he says, can you blokes drink the cup that I'm going to drink? James and John, can you drink this cup? Candace, can you drink of this cup? Nathan, can you drink of this cup? Daniel, can you drink of this cup? We can. We can, they answered, not having a clue what they were talking about. Jesus said to them, actually, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. The Father will take care of that. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As our Father is looking into and listening to our hearts today, He's asking us the same question that He asked the disciples. Are you willing to drink the cup that my Son Jesus drank? Okay, I want you to hear the Father asking you that question right now. Can you put your name in there, receive the word? Young people on the front row, can you drink the cup? Luke, can you drink the cup? Jesus is asking. The Father is asking. What does He mean? What is He asking when He asks that question? We understand the cup to be referring to Jesus' journey of suffering and His death on the cross. Remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying? Father, is there any way that this cup can be taken from me? Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any way? Is there any other way that we can save the souls of humanity? Yet not my will, let your will be done, was His prayer. It is the cup that if Jesus is willing to drink it, will provide a way for souls to be saved, healed, and delivered. Can you drink the cup? Can I drink the cup? Let's just think about this moment Jesus is having in the Garden of Gethsemane and His question to the Father, take the cup from me. What did Jesus see when He looked into that cup? When Jesus looked into this cup, He saw Peter saying, I don't know Jesus. I wasn't with Him. He saw Peter rejecting Him, one of His closest mates here on the earth, saying, I don't know Jesus. When He looked in that cup, He saw Judas coming to betray Him with a kiss nonetheless and handing Him over to the authorities. When He looked in the cup, He saw in there the crowds of people who were just hours before welcoming Him into Jerusalem, now declaring, crucify Him, crucify Him. When He looked in that cup, He saw the physical pain that His body would have to endure in beatings and floggings, tearing His flesh to pieces to the point where He wasn't even recognizable. And then having to carry a heavy wooden cross before being nailed to that cross with real nails and having a spear eventually run through His side and a crown of thorns being placed on His head that would dig deep into His skull. That's what He saw when He looked into this cup. Can you drink the cup? But greater than the physical suffering that He saw when He looked into this cup, He saw the deep and unbearable grief and sorrow and shame His soul would have to endure as He carried the weight of our sins upon Himself. All the selfish ambition and pride and idolatry, the disunity, the drunkenness, the gluttony, the gossip, all the sexual immorality and murder and molesting of children and killing of babies in the womb and every sin you and I have ever committed and ever will commit, He saw in that cup and was transferred onto Him in this moment. And he willingly said, I will take Candace's punishment for her son. I will drink the cup for Candace. I will drink the cup for Sarah. I will drink the cup for Carrie. I will drink the cup for Jacob. When he looked into that cup, he saw the cross and he saw death. And he even saw the Father and what he could only describe as the reality of being forsaken by his Father. That's what he saw when he looked in the cup. He knew that he was saying yes to paying the price for the sins of the whole world. He knew he was laying down his life for every soul that would ever be born, for you, for me. I want you to turn to someone next to you and say, Jesus drank the cup for me. No, really. Turn to someone and say, Jesus drank the cup for me. Let it sink in. Come on. Jesus drank the cup for me, Matt. As our Father is looking into and listening to our hearts today, he's asking us the same question Jesus asked his disciples, are you willing to drink the cup that my son Jesus drank? So why was Jesus willing to drink that cup? One word. Is it on the screen yet? Love. Say it together with me. Love. One word. First of all, it was his love for his Father. He was one in heart and mind with the Father. Their hearts beat as one. Their heart beat as one to save us from the mess of sin that we're in and to demonstrate in a tangible way how much they loved us. Their heart was in sync. And Jesus loved the Father so much, he desired, he wanted to please him, he wanted to obey him, he wanted to submit to him and to his plan to save the souls of all those he created. But secondly, not only did he love the Father, but because he loved us. What's John 3:16 say? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Yes, us. He loves us. Broken, rebellious, hard-hearted, sin-loving, prideful people that we are. He selflessly gave his life as a ransom for our souls because he loves us and cares about the eternal destination of every soul he has ever created. And you know what? Many of us can somewhat understand and have had a taste of this kind of love. It's like the love that you have for your children or your grandchildren. It's that love, for those of you who have children or grandchildren, someday you'll get there. It's that love that longs to see them blessed, yeah? It's that love that longs to see them prospering, to be in good health, to be whole, to be living out their purpose in life, to experience healthy relationships. Come on, parents. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That kind of love that you have for your kids. To see them living passionately and serving others and not just themselves. The love that beats in your heart for your children and causes you to sacrifice for them when they're a baby and get up in the middle of the night and feed them. And all throughout their life, making sacrifices for them because you love them. They're your son. They're your daughter. They're your grandchild. You put your selfish desires aside in order to serve them and bless them and give good gifts to them. Yes? You know what that's like, don't you? You feel that. You know that. I don't have kids. I don't have grandkids. But I know what it is too. Because I have nephews. I have family. I've got a church family. I've got people that are close and dear to my heart. I know what that love is. So it's not a love that is completely foreign to us, but it is a love that the Father is longing to see beat in our hearts more fully and deeply in sync with His today. This love that is beating in the heart of the Father, in the heart of Jesus, that we have gotten a taste of when we look at our children, is something our Father needs us to extend far beyond our children. It goes much deeper and much further, and it must first extend to our church family. It must extend to our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and even our enemies. As the Father is looking into our hearts and putting His head on our chest to hear our heartbeat, He is listening for a heartbeat that loves your church family like you love your children and your grandchildren. As a part of the revelation God kept bringing to us throughout our week of prayer and fasting. This love for one another in the family of God. Where you genuinely long to see them blessed and prospering and healed and whole. And you're willing to bear with their faults and forgive their offenses and pray for them when they completely lose the plot. Rather than ignore them, or worse, abandon them and run off to another church. He's looking for hearts that are willing to get up in the middle of the night and sacrifice our sleep to pray for another one in the body of Christ, like you would get up in the middle of the night and pray for your lost son or your lost daughter. He's looking for hearts that are willing to put aside our fleshly and selfish desires to spend our money on our earthly treasures and instead give it to I-60 so we can serve our community. Just like we would forego getting that boat in order to send our child to university. He is looking for hearts that are willing to lay aside our plans on a Saturday to go serve someone else, just like you would do for your son or daughter if they needed your help. When the Father puts His head on your heart, does He hear that heartbeat of His Son? You see, when the Father asks us if we're willing to drink the cup that Jesus drank, He's asking us if we're willing to love one another like He's loved us. If we're willing to serve one another like He's served us. If we're willing to lay down our lives for one another like He's laid down His life for us. That's what He's asking. You will experience rejection and betrayal as a part of your church family. I guarantee it. Will you drink the cup? You will suffer grief and heartache and loss as you're a part of the family of God. Will you drink the cup? You will be sinned against But will you drink the cup and forgive? You will have to die to your own plans and make sacrifice for the sake of others. Will you drink the cup? He's listening for a heartbeat that even loves your enemies like you love your children. Chew on that one for a little while. And was willing to grieve and pray for and bless your enemies like you would pray for and bless and grieve over our own sons and daughters. Are you hearing his heartbeat? Is that heartbeat in you? Here's the truth about all of this. We will never be able to truly love our enemies or the lost souls of this world like our Father and Jesus does if we can't drink the cup when it comes to loving our own church family. We will never have a heart for the lost if we don't have a heart for one another. But to go even further and deeper, we will never have a pure love for the lost or even our own church family if we can't drink the cup when it comes to our own immediate families and in our homes. The Father's word to us this year as a church regarding have a heart for the lost is a place he wants to take us. But in the journey, we are discovering that this lack of a heart for the lost within us is exposing a much deeper reality in our hearts and in the life of the church in this city. If I am not drinking the cup within the context of my own family life, then I won't be drinking it within the context of my church family when the rubber meets the road. And I certainly won't be drinking it when it comes to my enemies and the lost souls of this world. If my heartbeat is not in sync with the Father's in my home and in my marriage and in my family life, then it is most not likely going to be in sync with the Father's outside of my home. I wonder if without notice I came to live at your house for a week with your family in your home, how much evidence would I see and experience that would convince me that you and your family are drinking the cup that Jesus drank? Remember, to drink the cup is to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave, to serve as he served, to pray as he prayed, to lay aside your desires to please others. So how much evidence would I find that your family and home is making the kingdom of God the primary concern of our lives? That would convince me that Jesus is the center of your family life. What evidence would there be that your hearts are beating in sync with the Father's heart in self-sacrificial love and servanthood, not only for one another, but for those outside of your family network? Would I discover a family that spends time praying together for one another, blessing one another, reading the Bible together? Or would I discover a family that loves to spend hours in front of the TV or on Facebook or texting my friends or playing video games or just always off on our own doing our own thing under the same roof? Would I discover a family that loves to talk about Jesus and your relationship with him? Or would I discover a family that loves to gossip and speak negatively about other family members and your friends and your church family? Would I discover a family that loves to seek the Lord together, to listen to Him together, to share what He is speaking, and then to put it into practice and obey what He is asking you to do and be as a family? Would I discover a family that is asking Jesus to show them where He's at work and how they can join Him? How can we serve others? How can we be your hands and your feet to those around us? Or would I discover a family that is consumed with your own happiness and your own holidays and having more stuff and pursuing whatever brings you pleasure? Would I discover spouses spending quality time together, praying together, seeking God together, blessing, encouraging, and building one another up, taking time to nurture the love that brought you together in the first place? And you know what? You don't have to both be Christians to do that. For those of you who are here today and in that situation, would I discover you're too busy with work or the kids or some other passion to give one another more than a passing glance? Would I discover a family that loves to be generous and hospitable and believes it is better to give rather than to receive? Or would I discover a family that spends all its money on itself or is focused on how others need to be giving to us? Would I discover a family that listens to the music of this world, that promotes sexual immorality and rebellion and idolatry and the pleasures of this life? Or would I find a home filled with the sounds of praise, with the sounds of worship, with the sounds of music, bringing glory to God and filling the atmosphere with the presence of God? Would I discover a family that cares about their lost family members, their neighbors, their schoolmates, their workmates, and is consistently praying for them? Or would I discover a family that doesn't really care and so never really thinks to pray for anyone? Oh, Pastor Candace, you are so idealistic. You don't even have a family. You don't even have kids. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't understand. Maybe. Or maybe, just maybe, I'm tuning into the heartbeat of our Heavenly Father, and I'm inviting you to hear it too. To listen. And to get your heart and the heartbeat of your family in sync with the heart of your Father and His Son, Jesus. So that when the Father comes to lay His head on your chest, He will hear the heartbeat of His Son in your home, in your marriage, in your kids. Just maybe. Saying yes to drinking the cup is saying yes to living a life of sacrificial love in my home. Husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, serving one another above yourselves in my home, bearing with the faults of one another in my home, forgiving one another from the heart when we sin against each other in my home, submitting to one another, putting one another first, willing to go through pain and sorrow and suffering, and seek to have the Father's heart through it all. Can I speak to the fathers for a moment? Husbands, how you going? Fathers, husbands, how you going? as head of the home, are you drinking the cup? Do you have the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father? You know, the reason God started us out with a word about grace this morning is because He wants to give you the grace to be that head, to be that Father whose heart is beating with His. But you got to want it too. You have to want it too. You have to ask for it. You have to seek after that heart. If kids don't see and experience this in you, the chances are pretty high that you're not going to see it in them. If kids are not seeing their father drink the cup and have a heart that is in beat and in step with Jesus, chances are the kids are going to really struggle too. Or it might be for a while, but then when they're of age, wasn't good enough for dad, probably is not really good enough for me. Father's been revealing to me over this past week that there is a direct link between having a heart for the lost and having our hearts beat in sync with His within our families and homes. And I've asked Heidi to come and share her story with us today. She's attended one of our Hope WA meetings last year where God was speaking to us about having a heart for the lost. And He was revealing to us some of the reasons why we don't have His heart. And so we were repenting of these things and asking God to give us His heart. And then weeks later, I ran into Heidi and she shared with me what God did in her on that night in the journey that she'd been on. And so I've asked her to come and to share a little bit of that with us today. So will you welcome Heidi today?
Thanks, Candace. Good morning, church. It's lovely to be here. I'm convinced more than ever that God the Father loves you guys, and He loves me, His church, this country and this world. I've never been more convinced in my whole life. So I feel this morning I just have this wonderful opportunity just to share a little bit, just a little bit of a story, and I just want you to come with me for a moment. In order for you to understand this, you need to understand that I'm a mum and I have a 25-year-old son that I had when I was 16. And Geordie was definitely a surprise, but he was no accident. And God spoke to me very, very quickly when I was pregnant because I was very scared and every adult in my life was terrified. And so I sat on the edge of my bed while my parents fought physically outside my door. And God said to me, "Heidi, if you have this child, I'll help you." And I didn't know God kept promises. So not only did He help me at 16, but now that I'm 42, He's still helping me with Jordan. So recently, actually before I tell you this, when Jordan was about 3 or 4 years old, I was about 20. And I'd really come under a lot of shame for having Jordan, and I'd lost touch with what God had told me. And I struggled so much. And one day, Geordie was playing outside on a veranda like this with a little Bart Simpson helmet on, and he had a little bike with trainer wheels. And I was inside drying my hair, and I dressed him ready to go out, and I thought he'd be safe there. And so as I'm drying my hair, and I've got the music going, and it's the 80s, so, you know, it was big hair, it was big music, I felt bang on my chest, "Heidi, where's Jordan?" And so I dropped everything and I went outside. And when I found Geordie, he wasn't on his bike. And I thought, where is he? So there's a swing set, and you'll know the Hills swing set. It has those two yellow seats with the green swing that goes backwards and forwards. In the middle, it's got the half swing with the black loop. So you're with me? And then it's got the other swing That's just the standard swing. So what Geordie had done is he'd stood on the swing that goes backwards and forwards. He'd leant over to get the hoop because he couldn't touch it from the ground, so he thought, I'll get up there. And so he caught it on his bike helmet and he was twisted around from his neck this far from the ground. Now, he was blue, okay? His tears had dried on his face. His eyes were bloodshot and he wasn't breathing. So I ran over to him and I tried to unhook him and I was panicking. I lifted him. Fortunately, I thought to lift him because that opened his airways and he turned pink. Now, once I got him off the swing and I laid on the grass with him, my world spun. I was like, you haven't forgotten me, God. You haven't forgotten me. And do you know what my little boy said to me? I'll never forget it. He said, Mummy, Mummy, I prayed to Jesus and he didn't come. And it ruined me. I thought, he didn't land on the grass, Geordie. And I'm really glad you're alive, but hey, he called me. And what was really cool about that experience is three things. First of all, that God spoke to me. Now, I know that's a blessing because not every Christian can say that, right? The second thing is that Jordan called to Jesus. Now, I didn't teach him about Jesus. So I think the Spirit spoke to him to cry out to Jesus. It spoke to me. Now, that blew my mind because I didn't teach him about Jesus. So I knew that about him. Now, what's great about Geordie at 25 is he remembers that. So last September, Jordan had just come to the end of a relationship that he had for 5 years. And in that last 12 months of that five-year relationship, he was pretty absent from the family. He was in a toxic relationship. It involved drugs. It got really, really bad. And as a mum, I was more than concerned. I was really, really worried. And so Jordan met with me. He agreed to meet with me. We had a chat and it was obvious what was going on. And I said, look, come and stay with me for a week. Just get your head straight. Have a think about this. So about a week later, he came and he stayed for the week. And I could tell from what he was telling me that he was trying to be a rescuer. He had a situation where he was involved with somebody who had a family, a really sad, tragic situation where two parents were dealers. They had 10 children. They were dealing ice and these kids were in this environment. So his partner was trying to help. Unfortunately, all of her efforts and her heartache, she ended up taking drugs with her parents. And so when Jordan came to me, he said, this is going to kill me. I've got to get out of this situation. And he stayed for the week and then he left. He went back. So he went back for 3 months. Now, I had a choice in that moment. I was like, immediately, I saw Jordan's funeral. I went to his funeral in my mind. I saw him take his life. I saw him go to jail. I panicked. I was in absolute fear. And I thought, right, I'm not choosing fear. My God is faithful. My God promised he would help me with Jordan. And he's been faithful in the past and he will be faithful again. So what I did is I chose God. Now, I knew choosing God that I would need to fast, stay close to God. I was going to fill my mind with the word. I was going to picture him healthy playing with his brothers and sisters and free from this relationship. I was going to just make sure that everything I thought, said and prayed, and I was going to sing in the enemy's face. I prayed so loudly. I thrived under the pressure. I did well at work. I organised assemblies. I'm a teacher. So I thrived under this pressure. Now, my heart was broken. So often I would cry on the floor and God said to me one day, he said, get up. Stop crying. Your son's coming home. And so I wiped my face. I got up. I was going through this for 3 months. So then it started to dawn on me that it was a heartache that was so heavy. I went to Hope WA to pray with Hope WA. I love to pray with Hope WA. And I listened to Candace talking about the lost and I stood up for the prayer and she said, lots of us, I'll just paraphrase, lots of us are more concerned about the comfort of our couches, what we wear on our faces, the cream that we put on our bodies, than about the people who are lost. And I got convicted. I thought, the reason I want my son safe and out of that relationship is so I can sleep at night. I felt selfish. I realised he was a project. I didn't really care like God cared. And it broke me. I cried so much I went to see Candace. I didn't understand it fully. And I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. Will you pray for me? I've got to drive like a 45 minutes home. I'm falling apart. Can you help me? Bless her, she sat me down. She prayed for me. I cried for 2 days straight. God wrecked me. He showed me that I did not love my son. And I couldn't believe it because I'd done everything for this kid. I'd given up my teenage years for this kid. I tried my hardest. Yeah, I'd made mistakes, but I tried my hardest. I got myself through uni. I was so full of, I did it. I showed them that I didn't realise I did not love him like the father loved him. So it took, for a full week, I was a mess. The next Saturday, I texted my son and I said, Jordy, I'm sorry. I want to apologise to you. God's really shown me. That you're in pain. The reason I've been crying for a week is because he had broken me to show me the pain of my son. So I'd said to God, God, why am I in pain? I'm healed. I'm healed from all of these horrible things that have happened in our family. Why am I experiencing it? Now, instead of casting it out and saying it's the devil, because it's often you think, oh, I'm coming under that again because he's bringing it up again. I said, God, what are you doing? What is it? And he said, Jordan needs a piece of your heart, not your mind. And I just messaged him and I said, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. God has showed me that I don't love you well enough and I'm sorry. I would do better. Please forgive me. Now, I hadn't heard from Jordan, hadn't answered a text for 3 months. I'd been to his house and prayed on the corner of his house that the angels would fill his house. I'd been a little prayer warrior. I'd done everything I knew how to do. Now, that night, he texted me back straight away. Oh, Mum, I know you love me. I know you're there. I'm just so ashamed. I feel so unworthy. This text was just full of unworthy. I will call you. Just give me a minute. So Tuesday, he calls me and he says, Mum, after you text me, I got on my knees beside my bed and I asked Jesus to break me. I asked him to break me. And I said, and what did he say? And he said he didn't want to break me, Mum. He wanted to help me. And so I'm listening to this. You can imagine what I'm thinking, right? And so he goes, I told him that if he helped me, I'd be his soldier. I'd follow him. And I told him that if he helped me, I'd do whatever he said. And he said, do you know what? That's the first night I've slept in a year. He said, all the suicidal thoughts. I had plans to jump off a bridge. I was convinced I knew where I was going with the bridge, which bridge I was going to. He said, every suicidal thought, every fear that my brain was damaged forever, every single depression, every anxiety, everything that I felt left me. And he said, and I slept that night. So look, he came 2 weeks later. He calls me at work. I've made some decisions. I can't help this family. It's too big for me. Really, Geordie? Okay, it's too big for me. I've ended the lease. I've ended the relationship. I've got a new job. I'm not looking back. And he hasn't looked back. So that was sort of since September. And he's progressively done better. He's put on 15 kilos. He's still working. He's in a relationship with somebody who's a believer, who's not an addict. And he is doing well. Look, I'd love to say he's serving the Lord and he's in church. He's not. He's a work in progress, but he's doing well. So praise God. Thank you.
Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, thank you. There was a lot that the Father was probably speaking differently in that testimony. into each of our lives. But did you hear, in the context of the questions that God is asking us today, did you hear the shift in her heart that came as she began to realize she wasn't loving her son like the father does? How she was living and thinking selfishly as a result of her own pain. How her desires and motivations were wrong because she was consumed by her own pain. Her pain was not the issue. We all have pain. It was how she was responding to that pain. When we say yes to drinking the cup, we say yes to living through our pain, seeking to keep our hearts in sync with Jesus' heart, with the Father's heart. And that's the kind of shift I believe God wants to bring into our hearts today, in the first and foremost, in the context of our families, in our marriages, with our kids. He wants us to discover how to love our family members like he loves them. Discovering, as Heidi did, how to pray with godly motivations and desires that are God's desires, not ours. When we're willing to drink the cup that Jesus drank, we discover God's heart for our sons and our daughters, our mothers and fathers, our extended family, husbands and wives. And when we truly start to pray with his heart, miracles begin to happen. Souls are saved, prodigals come home. The Father is looking for hearts completely, wholeheartedly yielded to him so that he can strengthen and support us. What does he see and what does he hear of your heartbeat today? Father is here now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. He's resting his head on your chest. He's listening to your heartbeat to see if it beats with his son's. What does he hear? Here's the heart of the matter today. The only way for us to have a heart beating like Jesus's is to be willing to say yes to drinking the cup. Just as Jesus was willing to drink the cup and lay down his life in love for us. If you want to have Jesus's heart, we have to be willing to say, yes, I'll drink the cup. I'll drink it in my marriage. I'll drink it in my home. I'll drink it at my job. I'll drink it in my church family. I'll drink the cup, Jesus, that you drank. For some of us today, we've already said yes to this question, but today God is seeking to reveal areas where our hearts may need recalibrating to meet more in step with his. Maybe some of the questions that I posed to you, if I was living in your home, the Holy Spirit just highlighted something that needs to shift and change. I think there's someone here today. You don't know what it fully means to drink the cup, but there's this tug in your heart right now. You know this is something you want and you need to say yes to. In just a moment, I'm going to play a song. And during this first song, I want you to just take time to speak heart to heart with the Father. Engage with the Father about your heartbeat. Let him speak to you. Speak back to him. Consider the question, can I drink the cup? Think about your family and your home life. What evidence would people find that you're drinking the cup in your home? What evidence would they see to convince them that your hearts are beating with Jesus' heart? What needs to change in your family? What do you need to begin doing? What do you need to stop doing? And then after that first song, we're going to move into a time of taking communion, but we're going to do it today in families. So the kids will be joining us. And we want to remember how Jesus drank the cup for every one of us. So if you're a husband or a father here today, I'm going to ask you to lead your family. Remind them of how Jesus gave his body to die on the cross. As you eat the bread and give thanks, remind one another that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and give Jesus thanks. And then pray together as a family and ask for his help and grace to be a family that drinks the cup in your home. If you're like me today, you're single for whatever reason, you just don't have family here today, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and we will eat and drink together. So let's just bow our heads with this first song and just take some time first to engage in a heart-to-heart conversation with our Father.